The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, of course, our theme is Thanksgiving and praising the Lord. And we turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, an Old Testament passage of Scripture, but it's a significant moment in the nation and the life of Israel. And I start reading with verse 8. Actually, verse 8 through verse 36 is a song. A song that is put together from three different psalms in which the people of Israel sing. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 8. Says, O give thanks unto the Lord, and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, and speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name, and let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his face continuously. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, and the marvels and the judgment from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and to an oath to Isaac, and he confirmed with Jacob for a statute unto Israel, the everlasting covenant, saying, I will give you the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, and he permitted man to oppress them, and he reproved the kings for their sake, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones, nor do my prophets no harm. But sing to the Lord, all of the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations and his wonderful deed among the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. For he also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe unto the Lord, or give unto the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory due his name, and bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Fear the Lord, or tremble before him. Be in awe of him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established, and it will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nation, The Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains, and the fields exult, and all that is in it. And the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, the judge of the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting, or his mercy endures forever. Then say, Save us, O God of our salvation, gather us and deliver us from the nations. To give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Father, we do thank you for being a good God. And as we look at these reasons this morning along this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would impress upon us in our lives and our hearts how we can truly thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. I said a moment ago, this song grew out of a very significant moment in the hearts and the life of Israel. Saul, who had been the king, the first king of Israel, has now died, actually in a battle with the Philistines. The Philistines was about to overcome him, and he was afraid they were going to torture him, so he actually committed suicide, and he and his sword bearer along with him committed suicide. But the real reason that Saul died as king is stated very clearly in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. In verse 13, it says, Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and he did not inquire of the Lord. So that's the Lord. Basically, Saul died because he was disobedient to God, and he disobeyed the commands of God. And God ultimately removed the kingship from Saul, and he gave it to David. Now, David had been anointed king years before, had fled most of his life as God was preparing him to be the king of Israel. And the story you're reading in these few chapters from chapter 10 and follows through 16 is when David is actually becoming king and he is establishing himself as king. His first act as king was to go and to capture Jerusalem, which had been lost to the Philistines. He goes there and he captures the city of Jerusalem. He calls it the city of Zion. And then he builds him a house there, you know. In chapter 15, in verse 1, it said, David built a house for himself in the city of David. And part of that house, he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Now, this was not the temple building. This was before all of that was happened. But the ark was a symbol of the presence of God. If you remember, the ark actually was nothing more than a box that was golden inlaid, but inside the ark was placed the Ten Commandments, the two stones on which the Ten Commandments were written, the rod of Aaron which had budded as a symbol of God's presence to the people, the manta, a bowl of manna was placed in there in order to provide for a symbol of God's provision and taking care of the people. And then on top of that, there was the cherubims and, you know, that actually was a symbolic of the mercy seat where God was being merciful unto the nation. And this ark became the symbol of the presence of God. It was extremely important to the nation, and it was a symbol of God's blessings upon the people. The problem is Israel had gotten so far away from the Lord that they lost the ark to the Philistines. And you go back into 1 Samuel chapter 6 and 7, you can read the story of what happened. God, when the Philistines got the ark, God began to visit them with all kinds of curses. They had tumors and other things that began to grow on their body. Mice and other things began to consume the nation and the people. And ultimately, they put the ark in the temple with their god Dragon, and Dragon fell on his face before the ark. And it's an amazing story what God is doing with the symbol of his presence and of his holiness. And so the Philistines put the ark, said, we're going to give it back to Israel. If God wants it, and the people, you know, then we're going to give it back to Israel. So what they got is they got two fresh milk cows and took their calves away from them, and they hooked those cows up to a cart, and they put the ark on the cart, and they said, if these cows carry this ark back to Israel, we know that their God is the one that wants it. And so rather than going to their calves, they immediately took that ark and went down to Beth Shemesh. And when they got there, down into Ekron, the people recognized that it was the ark, and they took the ark and they built a rock and set it upon it, and they had an altar and they made sacrifices to it. But in the process, they opened the ark and looked inside. And when that happened, that was in disobedience to the command of God, and ended up that God sent a plague upon the people, and there was 50,070 people that died as a result of looking in the ark. So the ark was extremely important to the nation of Israel, and obedience to the commands of God was extremely important. We can never get away from that. We live in a day-to-day of compromise in which we can disobey God and oftentimes don't think nothing about it. But folks, I'm telling you, when you read when God is working, when God is moving, when God is doing something great in a nation or wants to bless a nation, obedience to him and his commands is always one of the key factors as to whether God will bless or curse. Obedience unto God. And so When David took over, he built himself a house in Jerusalem after conquering it. He prepared a tent in order to house the ark because the ark had been kept in some of the Israelites' homes. A young man by the name of Eleazar was responsible for taking care of it. And he had been taking care of it, and God had blessed them. So David decided it was time to bring the ark back into the holy city, the new Zion, Jerusalem, and to the day in which he, in his own heart, had planned to build a temple in which he would house that ark. Now, God didn't allow him to build a temple. He later let Solomon build it, and the ark was moved into that. But, you know, the ark was a symbol of the very presence of God and the blessings of God. So David decided that they was, you know, the second thing he was going to do once he got everything prepared was to go get the ark. And in chapter 15, in verse 25, it says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy, because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all of the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers of Shaniah and the leaders were singing with the singers, and David also wore an ephod of linen. And all of Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horns and with trumpets and with loud cymbals and with harps and lyres." He was so excited about finally bringing the ark. Now, they had tried to bring the ark before, but they tried to bring it in a different way than what God had planned. God had given clear instructions how the ark was to be carried. It had rings on the side, and they would take poles and put it in the rings, and nobody was to touch the ark itself. Well, earlier, David had tried to bring the ark into Jerusalem, and they set it on a cart, and it was being pulled. And when it started to come into the city, there was a man who reached over to keep the ark from falling off of the cart, and he died immediately. David was disheartened about that, and he began to seek the Lord and said, "Lord, what do you want us to do?" And that's when he went back and realized they needed to be obedient to God about all things. And so when they knew what God wanted and how it was to be transported, then he went with the Levites. They got the poles. They picked up the ark. They brought that ark. And notice, they did it with joy and singing, and, you know, with the sound of the horns and with trumpets and with loud clanging cymbals and harps and lyres. They, you know, they brought the ark of the Lord in his place and put it in the tent in chapter 16 where David had prepared, and they offered a burnt offering unto the Lord and a peace and a sacrifice unto them. And then as a result of that, David then appointed the leaders of the Levites. Asaph was the chief of all of those leaders, and he gave them instructions. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, "With musical instruments, with harps and with lyres, Asaph played loud sounding cymbals. And the priest Jezreel blew trumpets continually before the covenant of God." And verse 7 said, "And that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks unto the Lord." Now, I shared all of those things there just so you can get the background of how important it really was for the ark to be in the very presence of God to take place. Now the ark was back where it was supposed to be, brought in the way God had intended for it to be brought in. And an emphasis had been placed upon the people. They learned how important it was to be obedient to whatever God had said and the significance of that. And the first thing David says is, "I assign you the responsibility as the leaders of the Levites to give thanks to the Lord." Now, if we look at that passage of Scripture and walk through it, which I'm going to fairly quickly, with all the things that are there, I'll have to walk through some of them pretty quickly. But he tells us how to give thanks. How do we, you know, thank God? Well, beginning with verse 8, you know, they sing this song. And out of that song, there are those lessons in which we can learn about how to give thanks. The first one, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Prayer. Folks, I'm telling you, prayer needs to be a vital part of our lives. Prayer is more than, you know, so many times we treat prayer as just a passing thing. We open meetings with it. We close meetings with it. We think about praying when we need something from God or someone is hurt or whatever. But prayer primarily is communication with God. Prayer is a two-way street. It is where we talk with God and God talks with us. And prayer has to become a vital part of our heart and our lives. It is to be a part of our lifestyle. And folks, I'm telling you, we can never, ever truly give thanks to God until we have learned to pray and communicate with God about who He is and what He wants us to do so that we can learn Him. Prayer has to be, in a sense, an umbrella that overshadows everything else about our relationship with God, because we'll never have the kind of relationship we should have until we've learned to be praying people. So the first thing in giving thanks to God is we need to have a prayer life where we learn from God. And the second thing is just as important. In verse 8, at the latter part of that verse, it says, and make known his deeds among the people. We cannot give thanks to God unless we are willing to tell others about Him. We live in a world today where the church is afraid to offend somebody. So we don't talk much in the world about God. Now, there are exceptions to that, and I'm not, you know, it's not a personal thing. I'm talking about generally for the Church of Jesus Christ today. We are not the witnesses we ought to be within the world. But folks, I'm telling you, God has called us to be His witnesses. In the book of Acts, it was the primary purpose. We had been walking through the book of Acts until this Thanksgiving season. And that book, you know, started out talking about when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, you're going to be my witnesses. To where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. It is our responsibility to tell other people about Him. We are to proclaim what God has done. We're to make Him known. We're to speak about His wonders, you know, all the wonderful deeds in which God had committed and the wonderful works which God had performed. We were to make those things known unto the people. Verse 9 said, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, and speak of all of His wonders. Now, just think about it. I remember when we were coming back Tuesday night from the Louisiana Baptist Convention, Connie and I. You know, I've heard them talk about on TV or something about this moon that was supposed to be happening this year. It was a supersized moon. And we were riding down the interstate on the way back from Alexandria and looked over, and Connie said, look at the moon. It was big, it was bright, and it was red. Okay? Almost red. It was just, you know, if you couldn't be awed by what God had done, by the beauty of that presence and the wonderful works of God, there's something wrong with us. See, we look out at our world. We can proclaim His wonderful deeds, the lush green gardens, the desolate barren deserts, the towering majestic mountains in which we are, the vast powerful oceans of the world in which we live. And, you know, we look at the sky and the sun and the stars and all of the things in which God has done. How can we look at it and not see God? You know, the very nature itself declares the handiwork of God. But the greatest thing we can tell people about, the greatest thing that we need to tell people about, and the greatest work that God has ever done, is the work of salvation. Folks, the most beautiful sign in all the world that the human soul is worth being saved from sin, and God Himself loved us enough that He sent Jesus Christ into the world to die, that we wouldn't have to go to hell and that we could have a relationship with Him. God's marvelous work of eternal salvation is by far the greatest and most amazing thing that God has ever seen and ever happened. And it's our responsibility. God's commissioned us as a church. We're to share His works. That's what God has called us. There's a lot of things we do in ministering to people and taking care of other things. But all of those are lanyard, of things that grow out of the fact that we have been assigned the responsibility to be His witnesses in this world and to share Him with a lost world. That's the clear teachings of God's Word. We thank God by developing our prayer life. We thank God by telling others about Him. And then we thank God by singing His praises. Notice verse 9. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. And verse 23, it says, sing to the Lord all of the earth and proclaim the good tidings of His salvation from day to day. In verse 33, it said, and then the trees of the forest will sing with joy before the Lord. Folks, singing to the Lord. Now, you understand, we live in a world today, over the last few years of our ministry, where churches have actually argued and split over styles of music. And I'll tell you something, it ought to break our hearts. Because it is not about the style of music. Anytime we become caught up into one kind of music, we can be certain that it is not of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote there and said, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, folks, I'm telling you, singing is important. We all know that. Singing helps us to remember the Word of God. You're going to forget the sermon. Unless you wrote it down, you're going to forget what passage I preached on. You're going to forget most of the things I say today. But we're going to remember some of the songs we sang, and some of them we sang this morning we know by heart. Because, you know, those things have been locked into our mind. We remember them because, the song helps us to remember the Word of God. The old hymns teach us theology. We learn more theology from singing the old hymns, if we would listen to them, than we do from the preaching of the best preacher in the world. You know, singing helps us to respond to the grace of God. God speaks to us through corporate praise. That's one of the reasons why we gather to worship. It's because it is in when we gather cooperatively and we sing together and we join our hearts together, then God is able to speak to us and draw us to the place we ought to be. And our singing is to be done with joy and with gladness. It is not about how slow we sing or how fast we sing or what song we sing or what style we sing. Folks, it is about whether or not God is being glorified, and it is done with joy, and it's done with gladness, and it's done with thanksgiving in our heart to the Lord. There are churches all over this land, some today that are worshiping with absolutely no instruments, and they sing a cappella to the Lord, and they're singing with joy and praise and bringing praise to His name. There are churches this morning who are worshiping in what we might call liturgical worship, where they have big pipe organs and they're playing the organ and the piano, and they wouldn't think about having a guitar or anything like that in a worship service. It would almost be an abomination in some of those churches to do it. But their music is honoring God and praising Him for who He is and whatever. And then there are other churches today who've got the bands and the drums and the guitars, and they're singing and they're playing, and some of them are even dancing, you know, before the Lord. Yeah, some of that I like, some of it I don't like, okay? But it's not about, see, that's the point we need to understand. It is not about what I like or what you like. It is about what a thanks is being given unto God. And we're to sing to the Lord with praise and with thanksgiving in our heart and with gladness. We see singing then also reflects the glory of God. And that's what the basic next verse says, that we are to glory in His name in verse 10. We're to reflect the glory of God. See, we're to thank God for who He is. You see, understand, when you see that word glory in Scripture, it ought to just throw up all kinds of acknowledgement of the fact that it's talking about the very essence of who God is. Literally, the very root part of that word means to see. And when God is glorified, we see God. And so when we bring glory to God, we sing or we act or we worship, and we live in such a way that other people see God, and we reflect His glory and who He is. And that brings thanks unto the Lord. The glory is seen by people. So if we're going to give thanks, we need to do it with prayer, building a relationship with Him, telling other people about Him, singing His praises, reflecting His glory. And number five, we're to seek the Lord. We're to seek Him. In verse 11 it says, seek the Lord and His strength, to seek His face continuously. And the scripture says, if we seek Him, we'll find Him. See, we're to seek Him continuously. Not just on Sunday morning as we come into the church, but it's to be a part of our everyday life, in our home life, in our work life, in our play, in our recreation, in our joy. Folks, it is about seeking God so that He would be first in what His will is for us in His life, in our lives and heart. And then, number six, if we thank God by remembering all that God has done in the past. Notice verse 12 said, remember His wonderful deeds that He has done, His marvels and His judgments from His mouth. Verse 15 also says that same thing. It says, remember His covenant before Israel. And then in verse 24, it said, and tell of His glory among the nation, His wonderful deeds among the people. Continuously to think about what God has done in the past. You know, sometimes we get into very difficult moments in our hearts and our lives, and we get to kind of depressed or thinking about how we're going to get out of this and all that kind of stuff. And in those moments, one of the things that needs to happen is we need to stop and just remember what God's done in the past. There's been other times in which we've been desperate, and God has seen us through it, and He has blessed us, and He's met our needs. Folks, we thank God by reflecting upon what He's done for us. And of course, the greatest thing we can remember is what He's done in saving us and providing His Son, Jesus Christ. And then, number seven is we are to rejoice and to be glad. Sometimes we come in to worship and the lost world sees us I really don't know how to say it. They see us sad. One preacher said we look like, you know, we've been pickled in pickle juice or something instead of smiling and joyful. Oh, it's okay to shout. It's okay, I think, to raise your hand once in a while. It's about being joyful, okay? I remember going to a youth event in Jonesboro, and it was one of these big youth events, and the music was playing. They had a young band up there, and I can still picture in my mind this young guy playing the guitar. Now, I thought he was overdoing it. I'm personally an old man, and, you know, understand. I thought he was kind of overdoing it, but he was playing that guitar. But there was one thing for sure about him. As he danced around, he was dancing and playing that guitar. He was doing stuff that I never could even think about doing, and at the same time playing the guitar. But there was one thing for sure about his life. He was filled with joy over what was happening. Okay? And as we thank God, it ought to be about what God has done for us. And that should make us happy and joyful. It overrides all the bad things that are going on in our lives. And we are too, indeed. You know, give Him glory. Rejoice and be glad. And then we're to give God what He deserves. And starting in verse 28, through verse 31 is talking about ascribing to the Lord. That is, giving to the Lord. And we give to the Lord what is due His name. We give Him what He deserves. We give Him glory and strength. We give Him offerings. We bring our offerings unto the Lord. Everything we have doesn't belong to us anyway. It came from Him. And most of the time when we start saying thanksgiving, we start thinking about all the physical blessings we've got. And folks, I'm telling you, we live with so many physical blessings. And then we give Him worship. It says, worship the Lord in holy array. Psalm 96 also says that same kind of thing. We're describing to the Lord to worship in holy array, you know. And I think God cares about how we dress, okay? I really do. Now, I see people who come to church who are dressed worse than they will go to work the next morning. Now, I want us to be worshiping in such a way that we're comfortable so that the lost world will not feel that they can't come in and enjoy our fellowship and whatever. But I do believe that we need to be careful about how we dress so that God gets the honor when we come to worship Him. You know? And we need to dress modestly, appropriately, in a way that honors the Lord. And we come to Him and give Him worship. You see, worship is basically declaring you are worthy. See, and that's one of the things that we have, I think, misunderstood in our world today. We think worship is about us, and we come and say, well, I enjoyed worship today, or I enjoyed this today, or I, you know, whatever. Folks, I'm telling you, it's not about you. It's not about me. Worship is not about us. Worship is about God. It is to be our focus on Him. And so anytime we come in and our focus is truly on God, then we're giving Him that which is due His name and worshiping Him. And then most importantly of all the things that we can do, we give Him the surrender of our hearts and lives. In verse 30 it says, the New American Standard says we tremble before the Lord. The King James says we're to fear the Lord. Actually, the word is awe. That, you know, we're to be in awe of God. And then in verse 31, it says, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Folks, I'm telling you, the most important thing we can give God is the submission of our lives in holy awe and surrender to His Lordship. He is Lord in all of our lives. And if we live in His Lordship, under His Lordship, then we live in obedience to what He tells us to do. Can we really say in our hearts, the Lord reigns? He has control of my life, my actions, my money, my family. The Lord reigns in me. Now, if we do that, notice as this song closes, what will happen? If we recognize the Lordship of God in our lives and thank God for what it is, notice what's happened. Verse 32 and 33. The very seas will roar in all that it contains. The fields will exalt in all that is in them. And the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. And we will look forward to His coming, for He is coming to judge the earth. I think we'll be like John was when he wrote the book of Revelations and he looked at the end of all that he's seen and happened and he said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that when He breaks through the clouds. And imagine the seas are roaring, the fields are exulting, the animals, the birds, the fish, everything else is bringing praise unto the Lord and singing unto Him. And the very trees itself are singing praise unto the Lord because we have recognized that Jesus is Lord and we're looking for and longing for His return. So what are we to do? The song closes, verse 34 and 35. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And His mercy endures forever. And then we can say to the Lord, oh, Lord, our God of our salvation, gather us and deliver us from the nations. Now, why are we to cry to God for salvation and deliverance? Very clearly, to give thanks to the Lord. Folks, giving thanks is about honoring Him and glorifying Him and praising Him. And we're saved to praise God. We're saved to thank God. And to bring glory to the names of the earth. And then he closed this by saying, and all the people said, Amen. And they praised the Lord. To praise Him today. I ask as we close this service that you praise Him today. One of the best ways to praise Him, the most important way to praise Him, is to surrender to His Lordship and do what He wants you to do. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to trust Him as Savior today. That would be the greatest thanks you could give to God in your own heart and life. If there's other things God's dealt with you as God's people and you realize we haven't been as thankful as we ought to, then there's a time to renew ourselves and our commitment and our surrender to the Lord. And to truly say, it's true. Amen. We're going to sing praises to you by being obedient to you. As God speaks to your heart, you make the decision that will please Him. Father, we thank You today for the opportunity we have to worship. And we pray that we've honored You today, that You receive the honor and the glory. Help us to do these things that we've talked about this morning and that You've taught us from Your Word to do. And bring us to that place in our lives where we will be obedient to You as individuals and as a church, so that as we live, You will receive the glory and our lives will reflect that glory as we tell other people about Your wonderful deeds. In Jesus' name we ask.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.